And we submit ourselves under your word this morning. Holy Spirit, speak the word of God. Make it alive to us as we declare that we will do what you say, that we will not ignore your voice, but listen, heed, and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Yaki mentioned the fast that's coming up, and also the theme for the year. Whichever shofar congregation you're in, whether it's in South Africa or it's in Malawi or Namibia or the Netherlands or the UK, you'll hear about God's building. And those of you who went to Convergence last year will have already heard some there, because the theme was introduced then. God's building is the theme for the year. But I just want us to take a few steps back and think what needs to happen before building. And I don't know if any of you have tried to build in the UK without planning permission. But if you build in the UK without planning permission, it's what you build will be taken down. If you build without planning, then anywhere in the world, what you build might fall down. So I'm not an architect. It's not my expertise in any way. But what I do know is that before a building can be built, there might be some demolishing that needs to happen. Something that was built on that site that needs to be undone. And even if there's not any demolishing that needs to be done, then there needs to be planning, foundations, and whatever else it might be, so that the building can stand, so that it's fit for purpose. Let me ask you a question. It's a bit of a strange question. Would you rather be from the United Kingdom or the United States? It's maybe a strange question. You can be from both. You could have said both. I didn't realize until I just checked for this sermon that you can have dual nationality, UK and US. But I'm part, it's interesting that Christy mentioned the Queen, I'm part of a United Kingdom, not a union of states. And the difference comes in perhaps one word, subject, which we don't hear very often. When was the last time you heard someone describe themselves as a subject of the Queen? And although if you have a UK passport, it will say citizen, nothing that has ever taken away, there's nothing that has repealed the law that says we are subject to the Queen if we're British. And what's the difference between a subject and a citizen? Let me just give you the Oxford English Dictionary definition. It says a subject is someone who's under the dominion of a monarch. A subject is one who is under the dominion of a monarch. On the other hand, a citizen has rights. They have, more than anything, a right to be heard. Now, we have a democratic process, and we take part in it. Even if you're not British, you can often take part in our democratic process. But the reality is that we live in a world which isn't so much one of true kingdoms where we're subject, nor even one where we're citizens. We live in a world, even though there's a democratic process, of lawlessness, where people do what they want to do. And in the UK, we're somewhat protected. We've got a lot further to go down that line, and in some ways it's inevitable if we look at Scripture. It is inevitable that lawlessness will define our age. But many parts of the world, there's a lawlessness. So if I'm British, or even if I'm living in the UK, even if it's just temporarily for a couple of weeks, I should have an understanding that I'm in a kingdom. What it means to be under a queen. Now, you'll see the relevance of that in a moment, but let me ask this question. How does two into one go? How does two into one go? And that's where your pencil and sticks come in, but not just yet, so save them. I'm not going to read these passages, but in your own time, have a read of Ezekiel 37. And you might know that chapter. It's the chapter that's often famous for the first part of the chapter, the Valley of Dry Bones, where Ezekiel speaks to these bones. God tells Ezekiel to speak to bones and they live. Dry bones, not just a decaying corpse, but dry bones. All the life that whatever was in them has gone. And those bones come to life. But then the second half of the chapter is one that I hadn't focused on until I noticed it perhaps for the first time a few years ago. And this is what we read. The word of the Lord from verse 15. I'm not sure that verse is on there. No, but let me read verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. So this is the instruction. Sometimes prophets were given strange instructions in Scripture, and we'll come to another strange instruction. But this was what the prophet Ezekiel was told to do. Now we're going to go back again, and going to look at a short passage in 1 Kings. But let me just ask this, and I've left a few verses, one word, it's the same word, that's a clue, out of the next verse. And if you went to carol services over Christmas, you may have heard this read, maybe you even read it yourself, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Matthew writes, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of are by no means least among the rulers of, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Missing word? Judah. Okay, now Matthew's quoting Micah chapter 5, so it's not new. But this is what Matthew says just before Jesus was born. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the people, the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." So what's the difference between Judah and Israel? Why does Micah write about, and Matthew quotes, Judah and Israel? So let me go back to 1 Kings and just read. You can note the reference if you're taking notes. 1 Kings 11, 30 and 31. Here's another strange request to a prophet. 1 Kings 11, 30 and 31. "Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, 'Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes.'" So you might not be able to see all the words at the bottom. So imagine you've been given a new coat for Christmas, and imagine that you're told to tear that coat into pieces. I have a new coat. It's not new. It's new to me, from just before Christmas. And if I had to give it away, I might, not for long, I might hold on to it a little bit. But Ahijah was given this instruction to take his new cloak and to tear it into 12 pieces. When David handed over to Solomon, the son who would succeed him, there was one kingdom. Of how many tribes? 12 tribes. But then the kingdom was divided. So by the time Jeroboam and Rehoboam came along, we end up with a northern kingdom of 10 tribes called Israel, and then a southern kingdom of 2 tribes called Judah. and out of Judah came Jesus. Okay, so that's just some biblical history, but you'll see where we're going shortly. Let me ask this question. What do you remember most about 2015? Maybe don't share your answer, but what do you remember most about 2015? Have a think. And I don't want to know your answer, but what I'd like to know is in what category. No, I'd like to know. I'd like you to consider. In which category was your answer? So was it a personal remembrance? You perhaps got a new job or moved house or you bought a vehicle, a new one or the first one. Was it something that happened to yourself? Was it something that happened between you and somebody else? Did you have a baby? Did you start a relationship with someone? Did you finish a relationship with someone in 2015? So was it something within yourself? Was it something between yourself and somebody else? Or even perhaps you remember what happened in Paris, for example, in November, the 13th of November, and or the 7th of January. Maybe you thought on the world scale. So whatever it is that we built in 2015, because we're likely to remember that which we built. If we focused on a relationship or focused on a project, that's what we'll remember. Whatever we built in 2015 will either be built upon in 2016, or maybe we'll have to put it to one side so that we can build again or start that process of rebuilding. And I don't want you to answer the question, this next question now, but I want you to maybe just consider it over the next 2 weeks. What will you build in 2016? Or perhaps rebuild. What will you build? And I'm asking that in the context of church, in the context of the church vision, the vision for Shofar for 2016, God's building. It means two things. And maybe the apostrophe is significant. God is the one who's building. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. God is the one who builds. So what's our role? We're the stones with which he builds. Do the stones choose where they go? Did this white one choose to go here? And this beige one choose to go there? Or were they placed there by the builder? So if we're going to submit our plan, our hopes for the year to God, then it might be that he'll put us somewhere where we perhaps wouldn't necessarily choose to be. But that's his prerogative. It's the prerogative of the builder. And the reason I want us just to look at the history of Israel, biblical Israel, is because it's the same as the history of the church, and we'll see that when we look in a passage from the New Testament shortly. So there was one kingdom. David handed it over to Solomon, one kingdom. But then, by the time of the next handover, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it was split into a northern and a southern kingdom. And hence Ahijah, the prophet, was given that instruction to tear his robe into 12 to show pictorially what was going to happen to the kingdom. It would be split. But then, and this is what we focus on at Christmas time, Jesus came so that he would be one ruler of Israel, not of Judah, but of Israel. In other words, he came to unite. And Paul takes up that theme of unification. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says this, "For he," speaking about Jesus, "he is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus is our peace. who's made the two one and destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. I know we're in Surrey, Christian and I live in London. What can you think of, as does Meg, as does Lara? Anyone else live in London? Okay, lives in London. Benefit of living in London? Close to the centre, Kate? You've recently moved. Benefit of moving to London? You can run to work. But I think Alistair runs to work in Surrey. But it may be further. But for you, your movement, you can run to anything from the second row. Anything, any benefit of living in London? Public transport, okay. One benefit of living in London is that one won't be flooded. Because of what? Because of the Thames Barrier, which was built when? Don't worry. If you lived in London before 1982, there was a threat of flooding because the Thames is tidal. But since the building of the Thames Barrier in 1982, if you live in London, unlike if you live in many other parts of the UK, even this part, because I think going back 2 years perhaps, I think the Wey flooded, didn't it? You won't be flooded if you live in London. And we've seen the destruction, the devastation of houses and homes and churches and schools. Because many barriers to floods have been breached over the last few weeks since we've had all this rain, none of it today. Let me ask this question. What kind of water crossing is unaffected by a flood? If you think of a bridge that perhaps has been swept away or closed or destroyed, what kind of water crossing is unaffected by a flood? And then let me put it in this context before you answer. Think about what Jesus did, but more specifically where he went. Okay, let me read Ephesians. This is what we read. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We read that in his one body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's speaking of, he reconciled both to God through the cross. Where did Jesus go from the cross? He was buried. He went into the ground. And his body went into the ground, and his spirit went where? To hell. His spirit went to hell. So that he could wrestle the keys of life and bring them back. In other words, it's something that couldn't happen on earth. Jesus came from heaven to earth. We remember that at Christmas. And then at Easter, we remember him dying on the cross. But that work, that taking back of the keys, had to happen under the ground, pictorially, metaphorically. So what kind of barrier is unaffected? What kind of water crossing is unaffected by a flood? A tunnel. I'm not an engineer, but I imagine that there are some crossings that you can't make with a bridge. The distance is too great, the wind is too strong, for whatever reason, you cannot make this crossing with a bridge. But if you make that crossing with a tunnel, it's possible. So we were always, the first half of my life, we were separated from mainland Europe. You had to cross a sea by boat or by plane in order to get either from the UK to mainland Europe or from mainland Europe here. But then what was built? The Channel Tunnel. In when? 94. The Channel Tunnel was built. And it was big news because for the first time, the UK was linked by land to mainland Europe. That crossing, I don't know if you've ever done a crossing from Dover to Calais or wherever it may be, too far for a bridge, I imagine, otherwise someone would have done it. But if you go underneath, that tunnel won't be affected by the rise or fall of the sea. And what Jesus did by going under the ground and wrestling with the enemy and ending up with the enemy under his foot. In other words, he won. What he did cannot be undone. So circumstances of life, wars between a husband and a wife or one nation and another, are not too much for Jesus to reconcile, because that work cannot be undone. And we're going to have communion shortly. We remember that it doesn't need redoing and it cannot be undone, what Jesus did on the cross. So this is probably the final question, and then we'll look at just a few more scriptures. If Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, the barrier, what hostile barrier needs to be destroyed? What hostile barrier needs to be destroyed? And let me give you some scriptures just to help you in answering that question. Paul writes to another church in Galatians, and this verse is famous. He says, Galatians 3 and verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." From the beginning of the church, just as in Israel, there's been division. Paul and Peter fell out. What does it mean to be Jewish and follow Jesus? What does it mean to be Gentile and follow Jesus? What division needs to be destroyed? And this is where your pencil and your sticks of wood come. And these are for you. They're for nobody else but you. By all means, show them to somebody. Discuss them in a small group on Wednesday. But think back to Israel, one nation split into two. And then the prophet Ezekiel says, write those two nations onto each of two pieces of wood, and then join them together so that they become one in your hand. And you can answer this question even on an intrapersonal level. The division between my soul and my spirit. What does it mean to follow God when my emotions are wherever they may be? What does it mean to follow God if I'm depressed? What does it mean to lead with my spirit and make decisions that are good if my mind isn't thinking straight? Or it can be between people, between yourself and another person. It can be between nations, it can be within your small group, it could be something within the region. You can answer this question in whatever sphere you wish. And then just take a minute to do that, and then we'll read some more scripture and then have communion together. What does it mean to be one in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Galatians? Now, I don't know how Ezekiel put those two sticks together in his hand to make them one, but one way you could do it is to make a cross. Again, I'm not an engineer, and DIY is not my forte, but I imagine that's quite a strong way. There are other ways. But the cross, if you choose to make it one that way helps in this other way, and it's something that our senior pastor said a while ago. The two arms of the cross are repentance on the one and forgiveness on the other. So we know that Jesus was forgiving on the cross because he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So of what was he repenting? Jesus repented of the sins of the world on the cross. So each one of us, just as Jesus did, if we offer forgiveness and at the same time repent for our part, and it takes two to tango, as people say. It might be that somebody's 99% wrong, but unless we're Jesus, then we usually have a role to play, whether it's large or whether it's small, in some action from which and of which we need to repent. And then we use different verses of scripture when we have communion. But I just wanted us to use, it's probably the second reference to a communion meal, or a reference to the second communion meal. It's Acts chapter 2. And I'll read three verses, but two of which, the first and the last, will appear on the screen. So the church is new, it's in its infancy. And this is what we read about the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 33 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And this is a consequence of that devotion. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So what does scripture say about biblical unity? It says, if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, then the consequence of that unity, the consequence of that is unity, where we're together and have everything in common. It's still possible, although more difficult, to remain hostile with someone while you're having a meal with them, sitting across a table. And that's one of the beauties of what Jesus said. And in a couple of weeks, we'll have a shared meal after the service where we'll have more time to eat and more food to eat. But today it's just a token cracker and a few mils of juice. But the same principle is behind this meal. That if we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, and to those other three, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, if we devote ourselves to this, then the consequence of that is unity, where we have that unity, where we foster that unity. And whatever we build this year, we won't build unless we're united. So Yaku and Erna will go to Pretoria, and Carlos and Elmarie will come here. If we are going to build anything that will last, we need to have unity. Listen to what Paul says to another church. He says, if you have any, it's from Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He's saying, if you have got any benefit from being one with Jesus, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. There's no place for division. There's no place for a second vision to run alongside the first, because two buildings on one spot, one will fall, or probably both. We need a unity of vision so that God can build us into the place where he wants us to be. So we're not yet answering the question, what is God going to do this year? Because we're going to fast, and when we fast, God will show us. And 3 days might seem like a long time, but if you haven't fasted 3 days, then take comfort from the fact that we'll do it together. It's a lot easier to do a fast of any length of time when you're doing it corporately with others rather than just on your own. Even if you've not done it before, speak with your small group leader and ask them to encourage you in that. God will show us what he wants us to do. Remember how significant unity is. What was the first building built? One of the first buildings in Scripture. Babel. But before then, so the tower in Babel was one of the first. And it was so significant, the unity was such that God had to intervene because that negative agreement was so powerful that they would have reached God. God had to intervene because unity is so significant. And the negative unity that there was in Babel can now be a Holy Spirit unity because that's the dispensation in which we are. We live now in a world upon which Holy Spirit has been poured all over this world. All over this world. Which means we can go from one continent to another and slot into church and be part of God's building because Jesus builds his church. And he says the gates of hell will not overcome it. Tian, can you just distribute the communion elements? Don't eat or drink yet. Keep hold of it. And then we'll pray together. And then eat and drink together. Because of the cross, God knows what division is. Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father, were separated. So whatever division we're currently in or we may have encountered last year, it's not beyond God's, not only his power to reconcile, but it's not beyond his experience either, because he knows the anguish of deep separation. And immediately after writing about unity to the church in Philippi, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your work that was complete, that will not be undone, and cannot be repeated. Lord Jesus, as head of your church, we honor you. And we say, build your church, build us into your church as you see fit. Lord Jesus, we remember your sacrifice and we honor you as we eat together. Let's eat and remember him. Lord Jesus, thank you that your blood is sufficient. Where the blood of goats and bulls was insufficient to satisfy your Father, to make us right, to put us in right standing with him. Lord Jesus, we plead your blood over us, over our families, over this congregation, the changes that will happen this year. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your blood is as powerful today as it was when you shed it on that cross. So Lord Jesus, we honor you as we drink together now. There'll be some refreshments. I'm going to pray in a moment. If you want prayer, then we, myself and others, will be at to pray with you. And if you want to maybe voice a prayer, or whoever, or whatever's on your sticks, then you can be the one to pray and just have someone to agree with you. But as I say, those sticks are for you. You can do with them as you wish, but let's stand and pray as we close. God, we thank you for the command of your blessing that there is upon unity. God, we honor you as our leader and those to whom you have delegated that authority. And God, we seek that blessing that comes from unity. We seek it not for our glory, Lord Jesus, but for your glory. We say, Lord Jesus, build your church. Lord Jesus, receive the glory that's due to your name. And as we were reminded earlier in the offering, that any crown or anything which would take glory away from you, we cast it off. God, I thank you that you know the name of each person, each situation, each country written on those sticks. And God, I thank you for even the steps of faith taken to write them. God, thank you that you don't start us off on a journey or lead us in a direction which would end in a dead end or a blind alley. So Father, I thank you for the processes of reconciliation that either have begun today or perhaps been furthered today. God, thank you that you will restore, thank you that you will redeem, thank you that you will continue to do what you always have done. And we say to the enemy, Jesus rebuke you with your plans to divide, so that God's kingdom can come here in Weybridge, here in Surrey, here in the United Kingdom, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you need prayer, then please don't leave before you've received that prayer. If you have children to collect, and maybe go to collect them. God bless your week. And then just one thing to say. We're going to have a collection for Yaku and Enna. So, I don't know, maybe small groups are the best way initially, and then to the office, cash collection. So pounds or rand, one's worth a bit more than the other. And then we're going to, rather than buy them a gift, we're just going to give them that cash in 2 weeks' time. It's not a surprise, but we can pretend it is.